Good morning. And no, I am not cleaning up this morning. Those of you who know me well know better than that. This morning we are continuing and almost finishing up our series on Galatians. And to kind of give a quick recap for those who may be new or kind of missed a few weeks is that we've been going through this letter that Paul wrote to these churches in modern day in South Central Turkey. And what had happened is he began these churches, he planted these churches, and after he left, within a year, all of a sudden these churches were being distorted and were being turned aside from what they were supposed to be all about, and that was about the free grace of Jesus. It was the simple axiom, the simple statement that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus anything. It could be good works, it could be moralism, it could be religion, religious practice, traditions, anything plus Jesus equals nothing, because it's all about what Jesus has done in Jesus alone. And what had happened is they began to buy into that it was Jesus plus moralism, Jesus plus religion, Jesus plus me doing these list of things, and that makes me acceptable before God. That makes me forgiven. And he goes, no, who's bewitched you? Who has fooled you? It has only and ever been about Jesus. And so in the first two chapters, he shows us this is what the gospel is not. It is not moralism. It is not religion. It is not traditions. What the gospel is what Jesus has done for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. That is what it is about. And so, and he goes to chapter 5 and into 6, he begins showing us this is what the gospel does in someone's life. This is what the gospel looks like in community. So last week, and as we began chapter 6, we looked at what the gospel looks like in community is us bearing. That not only do we bear with one another, we bear each other's burdens, we bear each other's sins, and we kind of seek to keep on bringing in the loose threads in community. When someone's hurting, we come and we help and we come alongside. And the flip side of community is not merely us bearing one another's burdens, but it's us sharing. And so this morning, what Paul's kind of get us to is seeing see that one of the roles of gospel and community is us beginning to share with one another, to have the sharing, generous heart. But we all know that that doesn't happen so often. There are moments where that gets short-circuited in our lives, and he shows us the reason why, and what we'll find out that the reason why is because we have been deceived and we are buying a lie. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. There should be some Bibles in the chair rack in front of you, and it'll be also on the screens to my left and to my right. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Now the one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, may we see once again good news that brings forth good works, and may we not confuse the two. Lord, this morning I pray in our lives that we begin to take account, to take stock of what are we sowing in our life? What are we planting in our life? What are the seeds and the buckets that we're reaching in and pulling out of? And to begin to make us think about what are we going to do for this next day, this next week, for the next leg of this journey? That we would live lives that would reflect the graciousness and generosity of God to us in Jesus. And Lord, may we see the falsehood, the lies, the deception of these things that we buy into and see the truth of the harvest and the Lord of the harvest. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we look at a simple thought. I'm a simple type guy, and I may not be the smartest guy, but I can get something really, really simple, and that's it. If I plant a blueberry bush, what am I going to get? Blueberries. If I plant corn, what am I going to get? All right, if I plant a thing like tomatoes, what am I going to get? All right, it's not rocket science. It's simple logic, simple math that if I plant a blueberry bush, I get blueberries. If I plant corn, I get corn. I don't get something crazy like Justin Timberlake. Or just something crazy that what I get is I get what I put in, I get what I plant. And what we find that though that is that since that is true physically, we find also it is true spiritually. That in our lives, we are constantly sowing seed, we are constantly planting, and we've got to begin to take account, to take stock, and look at our lives and see what is the beginning of the harvest of the things that I've planted. What am I beginning to see in my life, in my actions, in every arena, whether it's in my home, in my marriage, at the workplace, at school, just out in the community? What is beginning to show forth about what I'm actually planting with my life? You see, there are two buckets, the bucket of the spirit and the bucket of the flesh. And that what we are doing in every day of our lives is we're reaching into one or the other. And we're grabbing them and we're throwing them in. And we start sowing. And as Paul was writing to this Galatian church, he's trying to get them to start looking, what is the fruit of what you've been teaching, of what you've been doing? What is it beginning to look? What are you beginning to see in yourselves? What this critical spirit, this judgmental spirit, what's it beginning to show you? This trying to seek out to destroy other individuals, what is that beginning to show you? This lack of joy and lack of humility and lack of peace, what's that beginning to show you? That you have been sowing things not of the spirit but things of the flesh. Because so often when we think about this, we think solely of the big sins that we all can acknowledge. But we have to remember, we have to see this verse in context. And what has been the big sin that he's been pointing out throughout this entire book? And what is that sin? It's the sin of self-righteousness. It's the sin of religion. It's the sin of moralism. And he's showing us that whether it's these big, blatant sins that we all acknowledge, the big dogs, or whether it's the subtly under the radar sin of moralism and of religion, that we have to begin to see what is the fruit that these things are bringing forth in our lives. What is the fruit they're bringing forth in our arenas of life? What is the fruit that's being brought because it's coming? And what we find here in Galatians chapter 6 is that Paul is calling us. He's calling us to share. He's calling us to generosity. I mean, he begins by saying, hey, you got to pay your preacher. I mean, that's number one. I didn't write it. God did. Through Paul. So it says number one is beginning to point us to say what the gospel does in your heart is it brings a generosity that seeks to give and to share, and that spills over first as we look to the function of the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God in the church, and then spilling over to one another. I think from the get-go we got to begin that many of us are living miserly with God. That there is a problem because there's no generosity coming out with our money, with our time, in our relationships, with our graciousness with one another. It's not coming. And why it's not coming is we've missed the first five chapters of Galatians. We have not seen the graciousness and generosity of God, that he does not give us as we deserve in Jesus. He gives us as we don't deserve. And so when we turn from sin and turn from him, he gives us the riches of Christ. Not the judgment and condemnation that our sins and our failures rightly deserve. And so he says that you got to start by sharing, giving with one another, and then begins to point out why we don't do that in our life. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. And so from the get-go, he's showing us the problem why we are not sharing, why we are not living lives of generosity, not living out the gospel in practice, that good works are not flowing from us, is because we're missing the good news, we're missing the truth of God, and we're buying a lie, we're being deceived. And part of that deceitfulness, part of that deception, is what he pointed out just a few verses before when he talks about not deceiving ourselves when we think that we're something when we're nothing. Says the problem here is this rooted of pride. This pride that kind of thinks that we know better than God. This pride that thinks that we're not going to be found out. And so I want to point us to three lies that we believe. The first lie is that it won't catch up to me. And so he points at to us from the get-go in verses 6 to 7 that you cannot deceive God. You cannot get away with this. It's not as if he's not looking or he doesn't know. I mean, I think so much of us in the sin that we have in our life, whether it's that outward rebellion or that religion in our hearts that tries to justify ourselves, that we think we're fooling God. We think he doesn't see the root desire, that the real reason why you're doing these good works in your life is not because you love him. You're trying to arm wrestle him into doing what you want. He's not impressed. Some of you think that you've been doing these little sins in your life, they're never going to catch up to you. You know, I'm just looking at a few things on the internet. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to affect my marriage. It's not going to affect anything else. It's guys struggle. I mean, what can I say? Even ladies. And we think it's not going to catch up to us. Well, it's just a little lie here. It's just a little lie there. And it's not really hurting anyone. I mean, there's this pervasive deception in the human race that thinks we're the exception, right? Like every teenager who did the stupid things that you did as a teenager, what do they think? It's never going to catch up to me. I'm not going to be a statistic. I'm not going to be in that. I'm going to get away because I'm smarter. I mean, I looked at how much I sped, and I sped because I kept on getting away with it. Until one guy got smacked by a cop. Not literally. He gave me a ticket. But, you know. But there's this thing that this self-deception that I'm above the law, that I'm almost immortal, that I can't get caught. I mean, it's kind of like a very famous golfer we know. You know, it's no one's going to know. I'm good at this. I can get away with this. It's no big deal. And hey, my name's Tiger Woods. Does it affect? And we find here that we cannot be deceived, that our sin will find us out, that the sins that we sow, those seem so small, because that's what a seed is, right? It's small. You know, you didn't see me coming in with this huge thing on my arm and just kind of trying to say, hey, we've got to plant this thing. It's these small little things that seem so small in the moment. But what does a seed do? It grows. It grows larger and larger. And larger. Think about a sequoia seed, so small, yet becomes one of the largest trees in creation. You can drive cars through them, two lanes. And it started as a seed. And so for some of you, I want you to hear that morning that you're trying to hide your sin so that no one sees. You think it's not affecting anything else in your life. And I want you to understand, you will be found out. The Bible says that our sins will find us out. That we aren't fooling God. That we are mocking God by saying, hey, I'm smarter than you. You aren't going to find out. Or I'm not going to get caught in this. It's no big deal. There's an old saying that says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You reap what you sow. And so the first lie is that it's not never going to catch up to me, but the truth of the Bible is, but it will. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But somewhere down the line, and maybe not even this life, your sins will come and come to account. What you need to hear is, well, you're not fooling anyone. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And we need a great Savior. The second lie that we so often believe is it isn't worth it. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, what Paul's consistently doing in this passage is showing us that the answer to the lies is the harvest, the truth of the harvest. And he wants us to understand that living the good news out in good works is worth it. And the reason why is it worth it? Because there's a harvest coming, and he's showing us the reality of what that harvest will be. He says, for those who keep on pulling into the bucket of the flesh and throw it in their cedar and begin to sow and to begin to sow. It says, I want to show you what that seed looks like as it grows and when it's grown up. He says that what it brings is decay. It's the idea of the decomposition of the human body or of a fruit that after it reaches its moment of ripeness, it slowly begins to deteriorate and shrivel up. He says, what we begin to find is that, and probably many of you have begun to experience it in your life, in your relationship, that first little seed seems so insignificant, so harmless, and it begins slowly to decay your life. It begins to decay your relationships. And I was hearing a story of a husband and wife, and the husband just was supposed to be a Jesus-loving guy. They were faithful at church, and this one day he said, I'm done with this. And the wife said to the pastor, said, I don't know what happened. Everything was so good, and then he just ditched me and ran off. So the pastor called this guy, and he says, I love Jesus. I love my children. I really do my life, but I can't stand her. And the reason became that every day, he says, every day of my marriage, all she has ever done has been nagging me and nagging me and nagging me and nagging me, and I just can't take it anymore. And we begin to see that subtle sowing of the flesh was destroying the very heart and fabric of the relationship. The husband who neglects and neglects and neglects and neglects is sowing that seed in his marriage, in his family, and he begins to see this decay, that the relationship is not as close as it used to be, that his wife begins resenting him, his children begin to stand off from him, that something is going wrong, and so you begin to feel the decay. And what I want to say, if that's where you're at and somewhere in your relationship, and we've all been there, you begin asking yourself a simple question, what have I been sowing? A friend of mine was kind of called out by his wife in front of a large group to do something that she wanted to do, and he was really mad about it. At first, as he thought, why would she knew I would look like a jerk if I did not say yes in front of all these people to her question. And then he said, you know, there's a guy who's mentored me and discipled me, and I know we've had this happen before in a marriage, and he had me ask a very simple question that's been transforming for me with situations like this. And it was simply this, is that what have I been sowing and doing in the life of this relationship that would make my wife feel like the only way she could come to me with this is to try to corner me in front of a lot of people? And see, the problem with most of us is that we don't think that way. All we think about is what they're doing to us, and we don't think about, well, maybe what's something that I brought to the table? What's something that maybe I was sowing that was bringing this response? And we begin to see what the gospel begins to do in us is begin to point us to our failures, to our faults, to our sins, and then to be able to own up to those things and say, yes, that is never a one-way street. I've done something. And to repent of that thing, because I think we're just constantly looking for ways to validate what the bad things we do to one another. You know what's the first thing? Your kids are fighting? Why'd you punch him? Well, because he first. Like, that's a reason. And it's not just the kids. It's us teenagers. It's us college students. It's us adults. We do the same thing. Someone hurts us in some way. And so what's our initial response? We slap back. And then we stand back and say, well, but I had a good reason, right? They did it first. You see, what happens is that when we begin to act and function that way, the decay gets worse and worse. And the one thing I've learned moving to the burbs is learning the beauty of a well-groomed lawn. You know, it's kind of, and how much stuff it takes to keep that. And that constantly you're out there and you're sowing new seed, you're putting fertilizer, you're putting this anti-crabgrass. I mean, that's straight from the pits of hell, and it just kind of just spreads everywhere. I mean, like, even I finally got on top of our lawn, and I was impressed by it. I was like, hey, it's not too bad. And then we went on vacation. I came back that there's just these huge crabgrass and these little prickers everywhere, and my lawn looks horrible. The grass hasn't even grown while it was gone, but those things did. And we begin to see that part of sowing and reaping it's not merely that I just do bad things, but I neglect good things. Because the one thing we begin to see as we look to this, as we look the parallel between the corruption, the decay, and what is offered to those who sow to the Spirit, eternal life, is that when does eternal life start? Anyone know the answer? No. When's eternal life start? The day you meet Jesus. The day you meet Jesus. Eternal life has already started because my relationship with Him has begun. And so we begin to understand this decay is slow and gradual until it finally meets its end in destruction. So sin we find decaying, and if it's not repented of and turned to Jesus to take care of it, what the end result is destruction, it is hell. But then he says on the opposite, if we sow to the Spirit, is that we are experiencing every day the fruit and the joy and the peace that comes with the Spirit of God in us, doing things through us, and what a relationship and communion with God really looks like. And the great illustration of this is, has anyone ever picked a blueberry or strawberry? Everyone go to a strawberry farm, you got blueberry bushes? Now, does every blueberry or strawberry make it out? No, right? What are you doing? One for me, one for the box. One for me, one for the box. And what you're beginning to see is you're beginning to taste of the fruit. And that's what the Christian life is like. That's what our life is like on good and bad, is that we begin to experience the fruit. So there's moments of those joy and of that ecstasy, that peace, that shalom that we experience in the life of the Spirit, and life that's been formed and fueled by the gospel of what Jesus has done. And then there's also the fruit, that rotten, decaying fruit that we eat when we're sowing to the flesh and to the sinful nature. And so I think, again, this has to come back to us and make us ask, what is my life revealing? What is my life, my relationships, the arenas of my life revealing about what I am sowing with my life? Am I sowing peace, joy, patience, kindness? Or am I sowing the fruit of the sinful nature? Is there impatience? Is there uncharitableness with one another? Is there anger? Is there gossip? Is there slander? Is there all these things? Is there nagging? Is there neglect? Is there lust? Is there greed? Whatever those things, what is my life begin to reveal to me in small and large ways about the things that I've been planning in my life? You see, we think we can get away with it, but we won't. We think that it's not worth it. But God tells us it is, because what you reap is either destruction or eternal joy and eternal life in quality and quantity, abundant life. These are your two results. Which one do you want? This is worth it. But there's another part that comes along with this, is the lie that it's just not working. I don't know about you, but we started this little garden in the back, and there's this frustration of being a farmer, a suburban farmer like myself, is that every day, what do I expect? Fruit! I mean, I just planted the thing yesterday, and today I'm like, is it come? Is it here yet? And then, you know, it's been weeks and weeks, and it's grown, but there's no fruit, and I begin to be a little frustrated. Like, seriously, tomato plant, you're that big and nothing? Come on. Get your act together. Give me some tomato. I mean, that's what we do. We grow frustrated. And so Paul points out that you need to understand that it is working, though you may not see it at the moment. When I'm looking every day at this plant, I don't see the progress. It's kind of like with our kids. Do you always see the progress your kid's making to the one day you're like, oh, man, they're taller than me? You know, that there's a slow, but you don't notice every day the changes. But then you see someone who hasn't seen them in a while. They're like, oh my goodness, they're huge. What happened? You see, our lives are like that. The part of understanding agriculture is understanding it's not immediate. And in our culture, that's huge. Because, you know, like if I have to wait like 30 seconds for a web page to come up, I'm like, what am I, 1995? You know, I it's immediate. My food's not here today. This thing didn't get shipped from China in 2 days? Seriously? What kind of, we can put a man to the moon, but I can't get my package on eBay in 2 days from China. That's kind of, it's this culture of immediacy. When we begin to understand, as we look to this very analogy, is that it takes time and we don't always see the progress. And what it needs is just faithfulness, taking step by step, knowing that someday the harvest is coming. I know some of you are dealing with some hard things in your family, in a relationship. You've wanted to give up. You want to give up. It may be a marriage, it may be a child who's far from God, far from you, and a sibling. It may be something in your life, a coworker, something that's just driving you nuts, and it's just hard. And the response is, I just want to neglect totally, wash my hands of them. Or the response is, I want to get back at them and hurt them like they've hurt me. Because as one author has put it, that the greatest danger, the greatest thing that is facing us with our perseverance is the frustration of just time. The worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. Human beings have a remarkable and sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. It's like any one of you can remember an amazing trip, a trip to the mountains, a trip to the ocean, and that first sight of it is just kind of breathtaking. But then as the week goes on, you begin to lose sight of that, not even notice that. The new car isn't quite so astounding anymore. And it's kind of like, you ever notice if you do something in your house, you have to stand back? Yeah, that's pretty amazing. That used to be green, it's yellow now. I'm amazing. And then you want to look at what you've done, or you get the new vehicle, and what do you want to do? I want to look at it. You know, when you have the 1997, Dodge Omni, anyone have an Omni? No one? God bless, you're graced not to have ever had a Dodge Omni. Or Dodge Dart, or some other, small little gremlin. Is that you don't go and stand out, every day when it's 20 years old. I'm like, that is just an amazing vehicle. See those rust spots? Right there. Hey, that's where I ran into the car on the backside. Right there. You don't look at that and it just loses its vitality, loses enthusiasm. And if that's true for these things, it's through from persevering in good things, persevering in relationships. You see, vacationers get tired of sunsets. Millionaires get tired of money. Kids get tired of toys. And Christians get tired of doing good. At first, the excitement of teaching that Sunday school class was strong, but now you've grown weary of well-doing. The thrill is gone. At first you felt clean and strong in the Holy Spirit as you drove the van, taught the Leo English class, led the small group, visited newcomers, started reading the Bible, worked in an emergency center. But now you've grown weary in well-doing. The inner power and joy have seeped away. It's a chore. You've lost heart. Some of you might be there right now. And what he's beginning to push us to is look to the harvest. Look to the harvest. Look what's coming. Look what this is going to bring forth in yours or someone else's life. Remind yourself on that. Stay on focus. One of the greatest stories of this I've ever heard is the story of Luke Short. Luke Short was far from God for 103 years. And one day, as he was 103, he remembered a sermon taught by John Flavel. And at the age of 103, that day he gave his life to Jesus. Do you know when that sermon that he remembered was first heard by him? 85 years ago. And even on his gravestone, he wrote this simple epitaph. He said that below is one 103 years, but 3 years is a baby in Christ. And so we find here in the life of Luke Short is that you never know when that seed that you plant will start to grow. I know some of you have that pain of a child who's run, and you know, I've prayed so hard for them, I've shared the gospel with them, but they don't want, but you never know what day and time God's going to cause that seed just birth forth in fruit. Heard the story of one woman who had run so far and so long from God, and she said, no matter how far or how hard I ran, I can never run away from those Bible memorizations and catechism questions that I was given as a child. They graciously haunted me until the moment I relented of my life and gave my life to Jesus, and he changed everything. We want immediate results, but the reality of our lives is that they will come maybe in days, maybe in years, maybe in decades, maybe toward the ends of our lives, or maybe even beyond when we are far and gone. But make no doubt about it, it is working and it will work. That God will have his way. You see, in light of all this, there's one thing that is needing, and what that is needed is focus. And so this morning, what I want us to kind of take away is that look at the reality of our life. See, what am I sowing? What buckets in my life am I reaching in and am I planting in every arena of my life? And then to see, how do I keep focus? And the focus is on the harvest. Focus on what God is going to do. Focus as he reminds us here in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. He says it may not be today, but the season's coming and we're going to reap. So remind yourself, some day is coming. Harvest is coming. You're in school and you're a teenager. May is coming. June is coming. So keep on coming and say, the harvest, the time we wait for, is coming and will come. And don't give up. It says, until then, focus on the harvest. Focus on living out the good news in your life with good works and generosity and gracious to one another. And the one thing that's missing here is the one thing that the book of Hebrews makes clear. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so if you want to find what is the very root of endurance, how do I keep on in good works? How it happens is simply by looking to Jesus and saying, Jesus is the one who endured, and so I trust in what he has done for me. I trust in his power for me in this very moment to accomplish what he has purpose for him, because we read that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been saved to serve. And make sure that we never get those reversed. We don't serve in order to get saved. We don't do good works in order to get saved. We are saved graciously without anything to offer. But then we've been offered this generosity and grace. He says, I give you my spirit, so the spirit will bring forth fruit, to bring forth good works in your life. So this morning, what are you sowing and what are you reaping? And if, like me, you began to look in your life and see, I am beginning even to get this foretaste of sin in my life, repent. Say, God, I know it's wrong. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Take this from me. And say, God, would you fix my heart on the finish line? Would you fix my heart on the harvest, and more than that, the Lord of the harvest? Fix my eyes on Jesus. My longing desire for us as a family is that we would be good news people who bring forth good works. That our families, our workplaces, this community will be blessed by you. Because you've realized God has given you so much in Jesus, you can't help but give and share with one another. This is what gospel community is. We bear and we share because Christ has bore our sins and shares all of his riches with us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who are beginning to see and take an account of the sin and the harvest that's even beginning of sinfulness and decay in their life. And Lord, I pray that they would just come to you and say, God, forgive me, Lord. I've messed up. Help me to change. Change my heart. Change the fruit. Help me to sow to the Spirit. And Lord, for those who are weary and all the sowing of good that they've done and they just want to feel like giving up, I just can't go long. I'm burnt out. I'm just frustrated with how things are going. They're not happening quick enough. They would just in this moment just see and experience the grace of patientness. And they would see that you are working and you will work. And we're just called moment by moment to trust that and to continue moving forward in grace with good news. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. He is what we celebrate. He's what we're thankful for. And he is the one who makes all this possible in our life. Thank you for him. We ask this in his glorious name. Amen.